I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to read for us verse 15 through verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. In this letter of Ephesians, we are looking into the glorious work of God in Christ, the eternal redemptive purpose of God that He has accomplished and is accomplishing in Christ. And in particular, we are looking into the place that there is for the believer in Christ. The reality that we are blessed, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who by the mercy of God have come to faith in Christ, are blessed in Christ. There is a place for us in Christ. And being in Christ, having a place in Christ, we have provided to us every spiritual blessing. And Paul has begun this exposition of Christ and God's purpose in Christ with that reality in verses 3 through 14. And understanding that, we understand that our participation in Christ is a participation in this grand and glorious purpose. That your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not merely a matter of your personal, individual salvation. It's not merely about you forgiven of your sins, reconciled to God with the glorious hope of eternity in His presence forever. It is about that, but it's not just about that. Your faith in Christ, your participation in Christ is your place, your involvement in a grand and glorious scheme, a purpose of God established in eternity past before ever there was a world, encompassing the whole of time and space, and culminating in the age to come when Christ makes all things new. You are a part of something huge in your participation in Christ. And because of the grandeur, because of the glory, because of the greatness of this that the believer is participating in, there is an appropriate response. And beginning in verse 15, down through verse 21, and really kind of continuing on, it's really hard to know where this response to their participation really ends. The Apostle Paul is responding to the reality that his readers are participating in Christ. And his response has two parts. There are two aspects of this response. There is, on the one hand, praise or thanksgiving. And on the other hand, there is prayer. He gives thanksgiving for the reality that they are participating in Christ. He says there in verse 15, for this reason, of course, which has in view all that he has just said in verses 3 through 14, or more specifically in verses 13 through 14, 13 and 14. For this reason, I also, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks. The apostle ceaselessly gives thanks. when they come to his mind and he remembers the goodness of God to them, he gives thanks. He's moved to this ceaseless thanksgiving. This thanksgiving that he renders is not just a one and done. It is an ongoing, it is a ceaseless thanksgiving, because he understands that the participation that his readers have in the glorious plan and purpose of God is wholly due to the kindness of God to them. It is wholly due to the kindness of God to them. This is the outworking of the grace of God. This is the outworking of the kindness of God to them, wholly and completely. The corresponding reality is that this participation is wholly undeserved. It is wholly the kindness of God to them. It is wholly undeserved. There's nothing in them that merits the kindness of God towards them. It's not that God has looked at them, seen something worthy of his kindness, of his forgiveness, of his incorporating them into the plan and purpose that he has created in Christ and bringing them in. No, as we see from chapter 2, they are wholly undeserving. They are wretched sinners. And it's only out of the kindness of God, it is only out of the infinite love of God that they participate. And so for that reason, when Paul thinks of them, he gives thanks to God. He doesn't congratulate them. He praises God. He also gives thanks unceasingly because of the depths from which they've been raised and the heights to which they've been lifted. From death in sin and trespasses to life in Christ at the right hand of the Father. And also because of the incalculable riches, the wealth that is theirs in Christ, a wealth that cannot be calculated, that cannot be summed up. And so the apostle gives thanks, but he also prays. He gives thanks because of their participation in Christ, and now he prays unceasingly for their participation in Christ. And these two responses indicate, or they bring to our attention, the already but not yet reality of our participation in Christ. There is an already accomplished aspect or character to God's purpose in Christ. God's redemptive purpose of reconciling all things in Christ, gathering all things up under him, and in those people who are his chosen, those that he has elected to be his special inheritance, in them perfected in Christ's likeness, in a sense, in a very real sense, that is already done. That is already accomplished. The purpose is accomplished. And we know this because in chapter 2, as we'll see when we come there, as he speaks of the experience of those who put their faith in Christ, he talks in terms of them being dead in their trespasses and sins, and yet because of the love of God to them, they are made alive. They are raised together with Christ, and they are seated with him in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. All of which says that God's purpose in them, in Christ, is accomplished. There is an already aspect to our salvation, our participation in Christ, for which he is thankful. But there is also this not yet aspect. That while we continue in this age, while you and I live out our life in this pilgrimage on earth, we are pursuing participation in God's purpose in Christ. We are pursuing the practical outworking of God's purpose in Christ to make us like his Son. It's called the process of sanctification. It's called the process of putting off the old man with his lusts and passions, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, in our understanding, through the truth of God's Word, and by the power of the Spirit, putting on Christ, growing up into the fullness of Christ formed in us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. And so the response to their participation is thanksgiving for the reality that they do participate, and the prayer that they would participate. And this morning we want to begin to consider this prayer. There are three elements to Paul's prayer that we've read here in verses 16 to 21. There is the request made in verse 16 and 17. There is the effect desired in verse 18, the first part. And there is the aim sought. The request made, the effect desired, the aim sought. And this morning, we want to focus primarily on the request made and the effect desired. There is one thing that is essential to our present pursuit of Christ-likeness. There is one thing that is essential to our participating in Christ, in this process of growing up into the fullness of Christ. And this that is needed forms the substance, the content of the request that the Apostle Paul now makes on behalf of these his readers, and by extension, he makes for us. In verse 16 and 17, we have the request made. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of himself." Essential to the believer's ongoing participation in Christ, their growth in Christ, their holiness and their harmony as members of the household of God. Essential to that is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, particularly as it relates to God's purpose in Christ. The apostle says, "I do not cease giving thanks, remembering you in my prayers." And I just want to pause and give you a little bit of an aside here. When Paul says, "I do not cease," I am literally unceasing in my prayers. The Apostle Paul is witnessing to the concern that he had for the churches. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and Galatians chapter 4 that the Apostle carried around with him an abiding concern for the well-being of the church. An abiding concern that the church arrive at the purpose of God accomplished in her. So that he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, after enumerating a whole series of things that he had suffered as an apostle, he says in verse 28, I believe, "In addition to that, there is the continual concern for the church." It weighed on him. It was a weight on his shoulder. He was continually mindful and concerned for the health and the well-being of the church. And then in Galatians chapter 4, in verse 19, he says, "My little children," these ones who were being deceived and led away from the gospel of Christ, he said, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ be formed in you." The Apostle Paul here is not only expressing his own experience, he's teaching by example. And the question that we have to ask in light of what we see in the Apostle Paul is, do we have a spirit-generated concern for the well-being of the church? Does the health and the well-being of the church, in terms of its continued growth, its continued pursuit of the purpose of God in her, its conformity to Christ, its living in the truth of Christ and living out the truth of Christ, is that of concern to us? Does it weigh on us? Does the concern and the weight show up in ceaseless prayer? I think the Apostle Paul and certainly the Spirit of God would encourage us in that direction. The Apostle models for us the right and proper attitude and concern for the well-being of the church. So he prays, and what he prays for them is for this necessary provision for their faithfulness, their faithful participation in Christ. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of himself. He addresses God as the Lord, as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He acknowledges that this one to whom he prays is the sovereign one who rules over all, the one whom Christ himself obeyed, trusted and obeyed, whose purpose Christ himself came to fulfill. The Lord Jesus was very careful to point out that he had not come to do his own will. He came to do the will of his Father. He came not to honor himself, but the Father. And at the end of his earthly ministry, just before he went to the cross, as he prayed to the Father in John 17, he said, I have glorified you. I have done your pleasure. This one to whom Paul prays is the sovereign, who is also the source of all of this glory. He is the source of the purpose itself, the blessings that come by this purpose. And he is the one who provides to us everything that we require to pursue that purpose. And his request is that he may give them the Spirit. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit. Now, he's not talking about God giving the Spirit in the initial sense of the Spirit indwelling the believer. We know that's not true, because when does that occur? When does the Spirit come to indwell the believer? At the point of faith. Romans chapter 8 makes it very clear. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not of Christ. You have the confidence and the assurance that when you put your faith in Christ, when you are born from above, the Spirit of God indwells you. So it's not that initial giving of the Spirit that Paul is referring to. He's requesting the giving of the Spirit in the sense of the giving of a particular teaching ministry, a particular activity of the Spirit in the life of these his readers. The Spirit is described as the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation, which points us to the teaching ministry of the Spirit. We know that that's one of the roles of the Spirit, is to give instruction. Jesus told his disciples in John 15 that he would not leave them as orphans. He would send the Spirit, and the Spirit would lead them into all truth. And that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it is the Spirit that gives us understanding into spiritual truths, into spiritual realities. And so this description of the Spirit confirms to us that what is in view here is a request for the teaching ministry of the Spirit. He's described as the Spirit of wisdom. And wisdom in the New Testament has to do with God's purpose, the purpose of God, particularly the purpose of God in Christ. And in the context of the book of Ephesians, the purpose of God in Christ is this whole process of gathering all things together under the headship of Christ, reconciling all things to himself. And for those who put their faith in Christ, those people conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so the prayer is for the ministry of the Spirit of God that will bring about this purpose of their conformity to Christ. He's also described as the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of unveiling, the Spirit who makes known. And again, in the context of the book of Ephesians, this, what is it that has been made known? What is it that has been revealed? But the mystery of Christ, God's purpose in Christ, in particular with respect to the Gentiles, their participation with the saints in the promise of Christ, their being members of the same body, their being sharers in Messiah, being built into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God. And so, with a view to their practical participation, their ongoing participation in God's purpose in Christ, he prays for this essential ministry of the Spirit. And he says that this ministry of the Spirit occurs in the knowledge of God. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. It is in the context of knowing God. It's in the context of the knowledge of God that this ministry of the Spirit takes place. And when he speaks of knowing God, he's not simply talking about knowing about God. But rather, he's talking of the relational knowing, the fellowship kind of knowing, which comes by means of the Word of God. We relate to God, we fellowship with God by means of the Word of God. When we are in the Word, when we are considering the Word, when we're taking in the Word, when we are living in the Word, we are engaged in relationship with God. We are engaged in fellowship with God. It is by means of the Word that we relate with God. And so the thing that is needed in God's purpose in Christ to be performed in us is the ongoing teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. The activity of the Spirit who teaches us Christ. Now the implications of this obviously are very clear. If this ministry is to go on, if this essential activity of the Spirit is to be taking place in our lives, then we need to be people who are in the Word. We need to be people who are immersed in the truth of God. We need to be pursuing relationship with God by means of the Word. This activity does not take place in a vacuum. It takes place in the context of the Word of God, the truth of God, and the knowledge of God. Paul then continues, and he speaks not only of the request made, but of the effect sought. What is it that he desires then to come to be the effect of this ministry of the Spirit? He says there in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. What follows, what comes, what is produced by this teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is the understanding, is the illumining of the eyes of the heart to understand the truth. The effect of this ministry of the Spirit is spiritual eyes open to understand the truth of Christ. He speaks of the eyes of their heart. And the heart, of course, in Scripture is the seat of the personality. It is the ground of the will. It is out of the heart, out of the affections that man moves into action. And what he's praying is that the insight, the understanding of that aspect of man would be open. Having the eyes of your heart open. This is the illumining ministry of the Holy Spirit. And it is an essential ministry. Again, just to direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 12 to 16. He says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The apostle points out this reality that the natural man, that man in his natural state does not understand, does not receive the things of the Spirit. He does not understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It is by the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit that real, true understanding is provided, is gained. And so he prays for this necessary illumining. If we are to participate in Christ in this practical sense, if the process of sanctification is to go on in our lives, we need the working, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the illumining of our understanding, the opening of the eyes of our hearts that is the effect of that working in order that we might know Christ. And so Paul prays. He prays for this ministry of the Spirit, that this effect might be worked. And this prayer then is simply an echo of the same prayer he prays for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, Verse 9, when he says, "And so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Having heard of your faith in Christ, rejoicing in the fact that you participate in him, we pray in order that you might further participate in him. And what do we pray? We pray that God would give to you a knowledge of his will. He would give to you the knowledge of Christ. By what means? By means of all Spirit-given wisdom and understanding. And so what the apostle is doing here, he's praying for his readers, he's praying by extension for us, for that which is essential to our spiritual growth, to our participation in Christ. But as with his unceasing prayer, he is modeling for us how we should pray for one another. With a Spirit-generated concern for the growth, for the health, for the well-being, for the success of the church in terms of God's purpose accomplished in the church, our unceasing prayer for one another ought to be, "Father, grant to them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of yourself. Work in us that work of the Spirit by which the eyes of our hearts are opened to understand the truth of Christ." Brothers and sisters, we should pray that for one another every day. We pray it for ourselves, we pray it for one another, and by extension, we pray it for everyone who is the blood-bought child of God. If we want to get down to brass tacks, praying for one another, that's what we pray. Now, there is an aim that is in view. And Paul follows that immediately in verses 18 through verse 21. But let us be encouraged this morning with the reality that by faith in Christ, we participate in Christ. If you are here this morning and your faith is in Christ, then you participate in Him. God's purpose in you, in one sense, is already accomplished. In a very real sense, you have been made alive with Christ, you've been raised with Him, and you are now seated with Him in the heavenly places. You are already in the age to come. But there's another sense in which you are moving into still further participation in Christ. As long as we remain in this age, that work is yet undone. But it's the calling that is placed on our lives to pursue it. And so we pray, "Father, grant the work of the Spirit for the necessary illumining of their eyes that they may see the truth of Christ." Let's pray.